I kind of debated on what I was going to bring forth today and praying the Lord about that. And I know we still have these up for from the Feast of Tabernacles and such. But after the Sukkah party, I asked Luann and Carol, who made these displays. Great, didn't they do a great job? They poured out so much time and love and prayer on the lights that are coming up, you know, just celebrating the light of Christ with us and the light that we are going to, that are shed abroad in our hearts as well. They did all of that for the feast. It's a powerful display. It's this right here. It's a powerful display of the judgments of God upon the earth that's going to precede that great day of the Lord's return. And they also, the way they put these together, this was that it's revealing the parallel activity of those three sets of judgments, of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. They kind of, they're parallel, they're operating together. And I kind of wanted to bring that out again today for some of you who weren't here. According to one's interpretation, I'm going back to the book of Revelations for today. I've been kind of working in parts through that. According to one's interpretation, one can read those judgments as just occurring consecutively. First, there's the seals, the seven seal judgments, and then it's going to come the seven trumpets, and then it's going to come the seven bowls, judgments, and then that will be the end, and the Lord will return. That's a traditional way of reading it, and I'm not saying that that's wrong. I mean, everybody's going to have some interpretation, but this is a but from my teaching and from what I continue to study, it's more like understood as they occur concurrently. They're occurring at the same time, with all three of them ending, all three of them end with a final judgment before the coming of the Lord. And you can really see that if you look at this Revelation 6 and the sixth seal, the very first set, you know, the sixth seal pretty much shows the end of time. You know, the sun is darkened, the moon turns black, there's earthquakes, everything's gone, the sky rolls up like a scroll. I mean, that's happening in the seal. That's at the very, very beginning of these judgments, but yet it's the very end. So I, along with others, have been taught there to occur concurrently. There are a series of judgments of parallel activity, as pictured above in this slide. That's not the one. There you go. Pictured in this slide of the many will see that linear, they just one follow the other, but it's more of a non-linear. They all kind of are parallel to each other. However, I would also note that they are not exactly parallel, with each judgment just coming like our display shows. It's not really just that exact, not neatly in parallel form as you read through the book of Revelation, but rather they have strong overlaps, especially toward the end. All three, but rather strong overlaps with all three ending up the same place of the final tribulation before the coming of the Lord. Each set contains different judgments and events, but all occurring within that same overall time frame, the overall time frame, as frequency and devastation intensifies toward the end. And a better picture of that is something like this, and you can see these bowl judgments coming very quickly, very rapidly, you know, toward the end as the others are more spread out. But they're all overlapping. So let me share a few of those parallels today before moving on to the subject of the actual bowl judgments. The last time I taught from Revelation, I think it was about 6 weeks ago, we were dealing with chapters 6 through 8, if any of you remember that, and the opening of the seventh seal, which introduced the images of the angels with the seven trumpets. And at that time, another angel appears. And I'm reading now from Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8, if you have your Bibles, or it will show up above as well. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Thunderings, lightnings, earthquake. You're going to see that throughout Revelations. Here we see the seven trumpets. We'll see it here at the seals, but also at the seven trumpets and the ending of the seven bowls. Thundering, lightning, and earthquakes. And if you look at those scriptures that are on the screen, you can look them up for yourself and see they all end the same way with that phrase. So there's those parallel just before the preparing for the final judgment upon the earth. And from this passage I just read from Revelation 8, we also see the parallel of God's response to the prayers of the saints. For instance, at the end of the seal judgments and the beginning of the trumpet judgments, we see the prayers of the saints, they're going up as incense before the Lord. We were singing about that today in our worship, the incense before the Lord. And in response, the angel took that same censer that was being lifted up as incense before the Lord, and it filled with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth, resulting in the judgment on the earth with thundering, lightnings, and earthquakes. So you see those prayers being transformed now, that would be turned to judgment upon the earth. It was a response. It was God's response to those prayers now being turned and same being sent back to the earth in judgment, in answer. Fast forward now to Revelation chapter 15. And after the discourse of the seven trumpets and the harvest of the earth, we can see a repeat or recapitulation of Revelation 8, only from another perspective, using different illustrations, different set of pictures. And so in Revelation chapter 15, 6, we read, "And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seventh angel, to the seven angels, go, pour out on the earth the seven bowls of God's wrath." So here are seven angels sent from the heavenly throne with the authority of the Lord. They have that authority. It's signified by those gold bands around their waist and around their chest. And they're given seven bowls. Where are the golden bowls? Where are the seven golden bowls from? And we see the bowls, where are they coming from? They're coming from the one of the living creatures. One of the four living creatures. Where do we hear about the four living creatures? Where have I heard this before? Well, you get to the bowls, you go to back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, where we have Jesus, the Lamb. He's coming forth to open up the scroll with the seven seals. And listen carefully. "Now when he, Jesus the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And all of those, and so here we have these prayers of the saints again, prayers of incense in the golden bowl. In chapter 5, we have lots of them, lots of golden bowls. Not only the four living creatures have the bowls, the 24 elders have the bowls, and they have bowls. Each one of them has bowls, not just one bowl. They all have bowls. So there's a lot of bowls being there at the throne room. And these are what today, you know, when you, they each of them have a harp and bowls. And this is where we get that that idiom that we have, the harp and bowl ministry. You heard of that? Harp and bowl prayer ministry. And that's where this comes from. Multitudes of golden bowls. And it's obviously revealing multitudes of prayers throughout all the ages, ascending before the throne as incense before the Lord. And so, well done with this display of these bowls of incense. David saw his prayers as incense before the Lord. He said, "Let my prayers be set before you as incense, the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice," there in Psalm 14. And of course, the Lord answers multitudes and multitudes of prayers every day, doesn't he? Has anybody had the prayer answered lately? Does anybody had a prayer answered in their life? Yeah, he's answering them continually as we cry out to him. But the prayers that are accumulating here in these golden bowls are the prayers of God's ultimate justice to come to the earth. Oh, Lord, bring forth your justice upon the earth to come against all the evil, that it would all be vanquished. In Revelation 6, we have the souls of the martyrs that are under the altar, and they're crying, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And so here in Revelation 15, we see those prayers about to be answered, just as we saw in Revelation 8. All those golden bowls that are filled, that have been filled, they reach the set time, and then now they're all, those bowls are combined. They're all combined and presented as seven bowls, because seven bowls is the number of completion. This is the complete number of all of the prayers of those who have cried out, "How long, O Lord, but before you send justice to the earth?" And so there's this completion. And as they are transferred from the living creature to the seven angels, just as a censer was filled with prayer and transformed to a censer that was thrown as fire to the earth in chapter 8, so now in chapter 15, another picture of the prayers of the saints answered and transformed into God's response of wrath and judgment poured out upon the wickedness of the earth. So again, we see the parallel activities of judgment being sent to the earth in response to the prayers of the saints in chapter 8, a golden censer of fire thrown to the earth in chapter 14 and 15, seven golden bowls of wrath thrown to the earth in response to the prayers of the people. And I hope you can begin to see the judgments, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls. They're running these parallel cycles, often describing the same event in time, but each cycle adding unique details, but echoing the same themes. So before I at least touch on the particular bowl judgments, I want to make a few comments on a common word in this section of the judgments, a word which is hard for many to speak about or even think about. And that's this word of this phrase, the wrath of God. In Revelation alone, we see the use of the word wrath come up in numerous times, in different ways. The wrath of God, the wrath of him who sits on the throne. Hello, God. I'm so sorry. I tell people to shut theirs off, and I don't shut mine off. It will use this wrath that connects the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. The wrath of one who sits on the throne, the wrath of the Lamb. All of that are used throughout and makes these connections of all of these, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. And I did a concordance search, I just felt led to do that, to see how many times the wrath of God appears throughout Scripture. And then I compared that with the number of times the love of God appears throughout Scripture. And I was really surprised. Doing that search, the wrath of God in some form or another appears about the same amount of times, if not more, depending on how it's entered, as a term, the love of God, in some form or another. And, you know, we're talking hundreds and hundreds of times. But they were pretty much equal, which surprises me. But then on the other hand, well, you know, the wrath of God, the love of God are to be balanced. And we're going to find that out. And, of course, the wrath of God is a primary theme throughout these judgments. Chapter 15 summarized what's about to take place with these words. It says, "And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." So I'll go back and I say, you know, we see that wrath of God in the seal judgments there in Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the sixth seal, there was earthquakes and the sun and the moon, and the sky turned dark. The sky receded like a scroll. Everybody, you know, ran to the caves, whether they were kings or whether they were slaves. Everybody was running to the caves. They're crying out for the mountains to fall upon them. And then the words, "Fall on us and hide from us the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for all the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" And then you'll have the wrath of God coming in the seven trumpets. Revelation 11, just taking a couple of verses, 15 says, "And the seventh angel blew his trumpet," and then going to verse 18, "The nations raged, but your wrath has come." And we have already read there in Revelations 15 and 16 regarding the wrath of God poured out in the bowl judgments, the golden bowls filled with the wrath of God. So linking these phrases and the tense of these verbs used, it becomes easier to see that these three judgments of seven, they interact. Now, the second thing I want to bring up about the word the wrath of God is that we in our Western church, we don't like hearing about it. So we prefer it not to be talked about in our pulpits. We want to be, you know, kind of push that to the side. That isn't very inviting to people. Let's just talk about the love of God. And that's important. Absolutely. It's absolutely essential we talk about the love of God. But we need to talk about the wrath of God because it's the wrath of God that makes the love of God so much more appealing. Reinhold Niebuhr lamented the message of the modern day Christianity. He said, it's a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. We might prefer a gospel like that, but that's not the gospel. When Christ died, he took upon himself not just the sins of the world, he took upon himself the wrath of those sins upon the world. The wrath that we deserved, the wrath that we deserved upon ourselves, he took upon himself. And that's something we need to continually realize and recognize and give thanks and praise to our Lord and our King. But when we hear the word the wrath of God, we sometimes see this angry God, God consumed with emotions of rage. And we think about that rage and anger being directed toward people. But it's not directed toward people. is directed against sin. God loves his creation. He loves every man. He loves every woman. He loves every child. He died for everyone. We don't believe in a limited atonement as those of the Reformed theology, where from the beginning it was predestined who would receive the grace to be saved. We believe that God's grace and God's mercy is upon all. All have the ability to choose to receive God's mercy and his grace and find salvation. All of us can accept or reject the atoning work of the cross that pays for the punishment of each person's sin. But if we don't, if we choose not to accept, if we choose not to receive that grace made available through the cross, then that sin remains on us. Unforgiveness remains on us. We're attached to that sin, which must be ultimately destroyed. It must be dealt with. And what is holding back, what's holding back for a time the wrath of God against sin and all of Satan's work is the mercy of God, so that all may be given the opportunity to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord's not slow, he's not slack in keeping his promise, as some understand slackness or some understand slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any person, God is not willing that any person should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And even here in these judgments, in the end of days, in this time of great tribulation, as you're reading through Revelation, the divine purpose is to move people, to change people's hearts, that they would turn to the Lord, to repent and be saved. But we see how many of them continue to hold on to that sin and even cherish the sin until their hearts and are hardened toward God. But because God is perfectly just and he's perfectly holy, there must be a time where that time is judged, where that time where that sin is judged and destroyed. And here's what Dr. Richard Booker explains it this way. He says, God is always holy, just, loving, good, merciful toward sinners, while simultaneously his moral, holy anger, called wrath, burns against sin. His wrath is not passing emotion as with humans. It comes from within his nature and is eternally just as he is eternal, and is eternal just as he is eternal. Because God is morally perfect, his holy nature requires that the judgment for sin must be separation from him. God's just nature requires that the judgment be paid. Yet God's goodness and mercy do not desire us to pay the judgment ourselves. God's love came to earth and paid the judgment for us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. This is the story of the Bible from beginning to end. And so, my wife and I talk about this, you know, it's like, you take the sun, and the closer you get to the sun, you can't just walk casually. You can't just fly up to the sun. You're just going to get burned up. You can't just casually come into the presence of God with sin and expect to just have him. That sin has to be dealt with. His glory and his holiness can't consummate with sin. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be cleansed. It's got to be purged. And we receive that through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So we see in this text from Revelation 16 that as the bold judgments go forth, they are the just answer for sin. So it says, even in Revelation 16, it says, and I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Other translations said they deserve it. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. It is the martyrs under the altar, just as the blood of Abel from the earth, which have cried out, how long, Lord, before justice? Now seeing that judgment upon evil take place, and this wrath, this justice, it's good. It's good. It's merciful, and it's holy. So as we read the scriptures, the words and phrases about the wrath of God, make no mistake, there is a wrath of God coming. There is a wrath of God coming. There is a wrath of God coming, and it's coming quickly. It's coming quickly to the earth. But make no mistake, God's not mad at humanity. He loves His creation. He loves you. But He's angry with the work of darkness. He's raging against sin and everything unholy that takes place upon the earth. And as the day draws near, His justice is going to flow forth upon the earth. And He is pleading by His Word. He's pleading by His Holy Spirit. He's pleading by His messengers. He's pleading by the prophets to separate yourself. Separate yourself from sin by joining yourself to Christ. And Christ alone, because He's the only way of salvation. Think of these passages from Romans. You know, in Romans chapter 2, after listing a whole list of rebellious and sinful activities against God in chapter 1, Paul writes in chapter 2, he says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent or unrepentant heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves the wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render for each one according to his deeds. You know, the unrepentance, what are you doing? You're just storing up the wrath of God upon yourself. And he's pleading, you know, to turn from that. 9:22 of Romans, it says, what if God, wanting to show His wrath, he's wanting to bring His wrath, He's wanting to bring His judgments upon the earth, He's wanting to get rid of injustice, He wants to get rid of the evil and the darkness and the demonic activity, He wants to get rid of it all, but He said, but what if He's wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known? But He endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. You can be a vessel of wrath, or you can be a vessel of mercy. What will it be? Which He has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He called, not of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. I am thankful, I don't know about you, but I am thankful that God held back His wrath long enough for me to know that mercy. I'm thankful for that wrath has been held back from me until I came to know Him as Savior and Lord. I'm thankful for that. Otherwise, I would perish. I would perish under the hand of His wrath. Are you grateful for that goodness today? Yeah, are you grateful for that goodness? Now, before I leave this verse 5, I again want to bring out something we saw back in 11:17. The New King James and some others read Revelation 16:5 says, and I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. Now that's what it says in the New King James, but the King James. But the older, the more accurate translations do not include is to come. Because at this point in John's vision here in Revelation, the Lord is he's come, or is at that moment coming. So it's not will come, He's already come. His reign is not somewhere in the future, because the future has become the now. So the other translations, most all other translations really get this right. I just wanted to bring that out so because you'll see that difference. You know, why don't the other translations have and is to come? But they just say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One. So it's not bringing up anything about who is to come. Some people, you know, they come in the store all the time, you know, they want to get the King James because they say others leave things out, you know. Well, depends on what manuscripts you're using. And also you look at context and you see why the translators made the translations as they did. But, okay, let's look briefly. No, I'm not going to. I'm not even going to go there. The worship team did such a great job today. I want that worship team to come back up. I want to just worship some more. I just want to worship some more. I want to, you know, I'll come back to this. We got time at another time. But I guess I'll go back to that. I will look. Vicki, go ahead a little bit. Right before the bowl judgments come upon the earth, John has a vision. John has a vision of the reaping of the earth. One is the reaping of the saints, and the other is a gathering of the vine to be thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God, which will be betrayed by the bowl judgments. Listen carefully, and I'll end with this. Reaping of the earth's harvest. It's in where he says, "Then I looked." This is in Revelation 14. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." And here we see a reaping, a harvesting of the saints. Here the God is bringing from the north, south, east, and west, he's bringing forth his redeemed to him. But the very next passage then has another reaping. And that's verse 17. "Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried out with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." That's a really long way. But basically, it's just a way of saying that this is a great judgment upon the earth. And it's taking place outside the city. So this is those who aren't in the city. These are those who are outside of the covenant, outside of the redeemed of the Lord. And it's the wine press of his wrath. The cup of wrath had reached its been filled, and it was time to be poured out. Just as the number of the saints will be, there's a number of saints that the Lord is waiting to be redeemed, so too there is the wrath of God, a cup of the darkness and the evil. It has to reach a certain level before that wrath is poured out. And my friends, both are coming to fulfillment very, 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 very quickly. And I just want to declare that, you know, these are the days of Elijah, preparing the way of the Lord. We'll continue to proclaim that, until he comes, because I know it's quickly. But today, as we worship, as we sing, I just want you to pray, oh God, you know, reveal to me, if you are not right with God, if you are one of those today that you're holding on to sin in your heart, and you're just stubbornly saying, I'm not going to forgive, I'm not going to let go of that, I'm going to continue to do what I want to do. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm just saying, beware. The judgment is at the door. It's close. It's very close. But God is merciful. He's loving. He wants you to not fear judgment or fear the wrath of God. But he wants you to know, in fact, it says,
1 Thessalonians 5:9, very last passages I had there, Vicki. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8-9, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. See how that wrath, and you know, it's just all through Christ. You know, in Christ, no wrath. Outside of Christ's wrath, which will it be? It's just that simple today. So if you have a prayer need today of any kind, and especially if you want to assure your salvation by repenting and accepting Christ as Savior and Lord and deciding to follow him, not just saying it with your mouth, but living your life in accordance with his word, then I encourage you today to come and be prayed for. Let's worship the Lord. And again, if some of my ministry team could come and be prepared to receive prayer requests today. The Lord loves you. Father God, I thank you, Father, for this time. I thank you for your word that's gone forth. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's your Holy Spirit that convicts. It's your Holy Spirit that woos man, woman, child unto yourself. So Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. And Lord, give us the courage to respond to what your Holy Spirit is saying. That we, oh Lord, might even be like Samuel, continually saying, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We hear your voice, oh God, and we know your coming is near. Lord, prepare us as a bride without spot or blemish, prepared for that wedding. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, hallelujah.
Worthy is the